In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Hello and welcome to Peer Home with me, Sahar Hakju. Well, we know that around the world there are many misconceptions about the women in Islam, and there's a lot of accusations thrown against the Quran and the rights of women in Islam. Today we'll be trying to clear the air for some of these misconceptions, and of course we'll have a special guest from London. We'll have other episodes, we'll have other segments to our program, we'll have a report, a story, and much, much more, so stay with us. Welcome back. Well, we're honored to have our very dear friend, Ms. Mahnaz Bahaji, in our London studios joining us to clear the air for misconceptions about women in Islam. Ms. Bahaji is a researcher in Islamic and other faith studies. She's the director of ANOM's Translations, LTD, and interpreter by profession. Her extracurricular activities are based on interfaith and peacemaking, amongst other groups. Assalamu alaikum, Ms. Bahaji, and welcome to the program.
Alaykum assalam, nice to come back again. Fascinating subject that we usually have lots of conferences around the same title.
Yeah, we thought maybe we'd kind of clear the air, because I think this is a problem that many, many women face around the world, many Muslim women, and I'm sure a lot of people who have these misconceptions would like to know the truth. So why not? Let's get into some questions that people want to know, that people use against the Quran. And the first one we'll start with, in the Holy Quran, a lot of people say that, well, there is an ayah that says men are in charge of women, or that they need to ask men's permission to leave the house. What's this ayah all about?
In a nutshell, such a thing doesn't exist in Quran, that men are in charge or men are controlling women or men were telling them what to do. We don't have such a things in Quran. However, having said that, there is a verse in Surah Al-Nisa number 34 talks about الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَنْوَالِهِمْ فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِعَاتُ حَافِظَاتُ لِلْغَيْبِ. You know, it just carries on talking about that men, Allah has granted them a kind of kirama, it's a kind of honor. You know, when you help others and when you love others, when you give to the others, it's an honor to have that character, that quality. Men, Allah has granted them, which is this, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْدَهُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْدٍ. This badahum ilabas has got nothing to do with male and female. It's just an interaction between human beings. That's what is Allah talking about. But having said that, al-rijal is not a feminine or masculine. It's khunsa in Arabic. Mudhakara and mu'annis. Mudhakar, mu'annis, khunsa. They have got three rules in a grammar in Arabic, that rijal falls into the category of khunsa, which is a noun. In English, call it neuter. Neuter means, you know, is this and that. It could be fall in both male and female. If the female responsible for whatever the reason are in that, you know, household, then this verse, it goes towards her. If a male has got that, usually which the man do, and Allah is expecting from them, because female has got other job or other businesses to attend and taking care of, then this verse is refers to the men. However, Sahafa is saying that it's so interesting for we as a Muslim to read the Asbab al-Nuzul. The Asbab al-Nuzul means the sort of what happened at the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Each verse is, you know, came to him through the Jibreel alayhi salam.
So basically,
So
not
when the
taking
verse
things out
came
of
to the Prophet
context, right?
Muhammad, yes, absolutely. We have to really know. The problem is the Muslim, they don't know their deen. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not referring to everybody, but the majority of us, in particular women, unfortunately are not familiar with the message, are not familiar with the history. You have to go and, the knowledge is over there, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says it's obligatory for male and female. So we have to go and learn in order not to fall into the dilemma that, is it my right, is it his right, why am I down and he's up? But what I was trying to say, it's so interesting that Prophet
I
Muhammad,
mean,
peace be upon
you're
him, was
faced with an
dealing at
argument.
the time.
If you're
Pardon?
faced, especially because if you don't have enough knowledge and you're faced with an argument, then you can't defend yourself, making Islam
Absolutely.
look bad. It's not only how it reflects upon you, but basically your whole
Absolutely.
religion.
Absolutely. It's not only that, it is so essential. One has to always realize it's not as it is Islam, it is the message of your Lord, your Maker, who created you and have given you the best of the best, and what you're doing with it. If you don't know it, you may abuse it, or others could abuse it, and you don't know how to defend yourself. That is the dilemma and the consequences we're facing in the future if we don't know who we are and what is Allah is telling us to do. This is our life. Through this, we collect the reward and we take it to the grave. There is nothing else we can get to the grave. What I was trying to say, that it is so interesting for us to know this verse. You know why did it come? It came when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was very busy dealing with other problems or other sort of cause and pause in the society. A woman approached him. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my husband doing this and this. I mean, she was complaining, she was devastated. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very upset. He left whatever he was doing, take her with himself, and went to her house to sort out the problem. While he was going to that house, through that journey, this verse revealed to him. We didn't know, we don't know this. If we know that, in fact, this verse came in defense of a woman.
Oh my goodness, huh?
Do you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, when we go to the history, we just say, Subhanallah, this verse
Wow.
revealed to our prophet, the last sealed prophet, in defense of the woman. Why? I'm not disregarding the man, don't get me wrong. But there are, in Arabian Peninsula, the tribal behavior was so outrageous. Prophet Muhammad came and corrected them all. One of them which gave the right of the woman. Love them, respect them, look after them, because they are mother of the human being, male and female. He made the society recognize that. And we brought it back to the jahiliyyah, to ignorance point again, by not knowing, and our some of the men taking over from the egoic thought and mind and behavior. If we educate the man, and if the woman knows in a gentle, nice way, it's just we've done the job. Do you want me to carry on to talk about the verse? Is so interesting and it's so important to know what is it came. Can I carry? Do I have enough time?
Let's go and listen to our story, but just briefly, let me get this right. So the takeaway here would be, like you said, the circumstances in which it was revealed, this ayah, it's neutral, so it's not referring to the male or the female gender. But basically, would it be fair to say the takeaway here is that with a right comes a responsibility, so or with a responsibility comes a right, basically. Is that what you're saying? Would it be fair to say
Absolutely.
that?
Absolutely. This is the verse, this is the verse trying to tell us. Ar-rijal, for instance, there are a few women and one man. The grammatic side of this language use the word of rijal. Rijal in a way means maqam, which means position. The position that a male or female could be on. However, it could be referred to the man because men been given the responsibility. But in many cases, particularly these days now on, women taking responsibility of the house. And if the men misbehave, women can apply it accordingly. You know what I'm trying to say?
All right, so we'll continue. If you want to expand some more on that, we'll continue after our break. We'll go and listen to our story, and of course, we'll be back.
A Thief Near a Well. A man had a sheep. He had fastened a rope around its neck and pulled the sheep behind him. A thief was lying in ambush. In a moment, the thief grabbed the rope from the man, stole the sheep, and escaped. The sheep owner was shocked. He looked for his sheep for a long time until he arrived at a well. He saw a man sitting near the well and crying. The man was shouting, "What a disaster! What a misery!" The sheep owner asked, "What's the matter?" The man answered, "I had a bag of gold coins. It has fallen into the well. If you can take it out of the well for me, I'll give you 20% of the coins as a reward." The man thought, 20 gold coins is the price of 10 sheep. The thief stole my sheep, but I can earn more in this way. He took off his clothes and went into the well. The man near the well was the same thief who had stolen his sheep. He picked up the sheep owner's clothes immediately and stole them too.
Welcome back to the program. Well, we're joined by Ms. Bahaji from London, and we're covering basically misconceptions about women in the Holy Quran. And Ms. Bahaji, did you want to continue a little bit about the Holy Quran and the ayah about men being in charge of women? We can go. We can continue that a little bit, and then we'll go on to our next question.
Yeah, I think it's very important. There is another word over there, zarubahunna. We have to understand that every word of Quran, every word of Arabic has got many meanings. Like sort of if you say Maulana has got 24 meanings. The word of Jihad has got 99 meanings. And there are 112 different words describing the camel's way, camel life, sitting, standing up, anger, eating. 112 words. It's a lot. And there are 65 words describes about lion. So Arabic words is a very expanded large in terms of words, vocabulary, expression. So Zaraba has got many expression, many meaning. If you go to the verse that he says, cover yourself, Allah says, Yadribna khimarahinna. Do we hit ourselves with a scarf? No. We put the scarf in our head. When Allah says, you know, يَذْرِبْنَا مَثَلًا يَذْرِبَنَّاهُ مَثَلًا. So, like sort of, I give an example to the people. Does Allah hit people with example? No, it will give them an example. ذَرَبَ here means discipline. It has nothing, you know, I mean, there is another meaning of it, which they say a strike. I don't come across such a things. ذَرَبَ here means discipline. You discipline the person that if you misbehave, I'm not going to talk to you, separate my bedroom, because you want a peaceful, beautiful solution in your household. Two partners cannot carry on a big job or a big business to carry on do, and the life is so important because you bring up human being, male and female, boys and girls as the children, giving it to the society. You have to have a peaceful, harmonious atmosphere in that household in order or would be able to fulfill that duty. So if he says it's a misbehavior over there, first advise them, then if they don't listen, separate your room. Then he just says, look, I'm disciplining you and I'm not following the way that you're acting. Unless a full participation, we both going into one way, which is against Sirat al-Mustaqim.
Which I think we can say there's a lot of controversy when it comes to discipline. I mean, like you said, discipline could be just not talking to the person, could be just a form of showing them that you're upset, as opposed to striking or beating them or hitting them as to more extremes such as that. So discipline can vary. That can just be a huge range of different actions in itself. Right?
Absolutely. It is nothing to do with hitting or beating up or even a strike. I mean, a strike is something light. We all do it to each other. We just tell each other, oh, go away. You know, it could be it's described or it could be interpreted in that way. There is nothing over there to harm a woman or put her down or make her in a low level. It's got nothing to do with that. Quran explains explicitly to us that women have got a high position, so is men, both respect and love. This is what is Quran trying to tell us according to this ayah. Again, the verse comes alone, if they did not come to the final, you know, this decision, bring somebody from her side, and then it just, it's so interesting over here, Allah says, in yurada islaha, both of them, if they do want to have an amicable point in what they want to do, to agree with the way they want to live, that in other words, they want to compromise, then Allah is the one who opens the way for them. It doesn't say only men, it says both. So we're both involved. I think it's beautiful. The way Allah gives us the rule and regulation is there is no other words above it. Mm-hmm. Subhanallah.
And it's
all
very nicely put, I think.
Be careful who interpreting. Yes, who interpreting the verse and who's putting their own mind into it. If we are fully aware of the grammar of the Arabic and knowing the background of the verse, then we're all right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I think, again, the takeaway would be it's very, very important. And I think, yeah, there's so many translations out there, but it is important. If there are any doubts, for you to go and do your own research, find out the circumstances in which this ayah was revealed. And again, like you said, I mean, the Quran has so much depth. It's amazing. It's extraordinary. And so we know that things are not as they may seem. We look at something, we may look at a translation at times. It's fair to question it and go and research and see if something, like you said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great and so kind and so fair that there couldn't be anything that would be like beating a woman. So again, that gradual step-by-step guide that Allah has given us shows his logic, shows his kindness. And at the end, he wants Absolutely. Compromise. He wants them to get along. So I think that's wonderful. We'll go and take a break. We'll go for from here and there. And then when we come back, we'll talk about some inheritance and the equality issues. So we'll take a break. Don't go away. Welcome back. Well, as you know, now it's time for my colleague, Farhad Bafoju, to give us an idea as to from here and there, so an email, an interesting book, and of course, a very interesting article. So let's hear what he has for us today.
Thank you so very much.
You're very welcome.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to this part of the show from here and there, starting with an article on a new finding by researchers. A new report by a global scientific panel has blamed with extreme confidence human activity as the principal source of global warming, forecasting temperature hikes of as much as 4.8 degrees Celsius in the next century. UN-sponsored Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the IPCC, adopted its final report on the state of the climate system on Friday, describing as extremely likely that global warming is man-made. In its last report in 2007, the IPCC indicated that it was very likely global warming was a man-made occurrence. The current report points to growing evidence from improved observations a clearer understanding of the climate system, and enhanced models for analyzing the effects of rising temperatures. Welcome back. The Quran is the basis of Islam and the eternal miracle of the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him. It's a book which forms the main guide for the Muslims. Its vital place in Islam can be seen from the importance given to its preservation in memory and written form by the Prophet and his followers during the past 14 centuries of the history of Islam. No sect in a diversified world of Islam entertained any doubt about the authenticity and integrity of the Quran. Unfortunately, during the last 15 years, some groups have started distributing booklets and leaflets in which they accuse the Shia Muslims of kufr, because in their assumptions, the Shias do not believe in the integrity of the present Quran. How far this accusation is true, to what extent the accusers themselves are free from this sin, and who eventually benefits from this fitna, is the subject of the book. The Quran, its protection from alteration. This book is written by Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi. The book discusses the following issues, including appearance of forged ahadith, confessions of some forgers, some ahadith of omission, the Sunni attitude and the Shia attitude, and finally, the exploitation of traditions. The book is a must read for anyone interested in learning more about Islam. Well, and now it's time for your emails. We have an email from Rabia. She's from Kimji, I guess. Well, she has said to us, salam and greetings to all my good friends at your station. I find your show to be a good one for informing people about Islam. My husband is Iranian and he has instilled a love for Persian poetry inside me. Would you be able to tell me where I can get some good English translation of Persian poetry? Thank you for a lovely show, Rabia Kimji. Well, thanks, Rabia, for all your kind remarks. You can find the translation of almost all Persian poems on the internet. Just search the name of your favorite poet and you will definitely find the translation online. But today, as a gift from us to you, we have prepared a clip that narrates one of the beautiful poems of Khayyam, one of the most popular poets of Iran. Hope you will enjoy it.
اسرار ازل را نه تو دانی و نه من، اسرار ازل را نه تو دانی و نه من، وین حرف معما نه تو خوانی و نه من، هست از پس پرده گفتگوی من و تو، چون پرده برافتد نه تو مانی و نه من، چون پرده برافتد نه تو مانی و نه من، نه تو مانی و نه من، نه تو مانی و نه من.
Welcome back. Well, we're continuing our discussion about misconceptions about women and the Holy Quran, but we're going to just sidetrack just for a bit. We want to cover an interesting topic. I'm sure you all know that this week on Wednesday that just passed, coinciding with the Miss Universe beauty pageant, there was an Islamic Muslim-only beauty pageant that was held in Jakarta. And basically this beauty pageant, the participants were not judged based only on their looks, but their ability to recite the Holy Quran and their philosophy on modern-day Islam. And so for a lot of people, they may think that a Muslim beauty pageant is an oxymoron. Perhaps, you know, the two terms don't go together. But I think in this beauty pageant, it was, the winner was a 21-year-old Nigerian woman. And it was more about the beauty within, the beauty of the soul, the piety of the soul, because a normal beauty pageant, a lot of people would find condescending to women and morally degrading to a woman. So let's talk a little bit about that, Ms. Bahaji, if you'd agree. Let's just sidetrack just for a bit. We'll come back to our discussion. What do you think about that? Do you think... it's okay, or is it a good thing? Is it a positive thing? Or
well, this is my opinion. In nutshell, no, I don't. But I'm sure they have a good intention. I'm sure they have to live the life according to their own time. There's so much, you know, misconception of beauty of a woman going on in a hand of non-Muslim, and they just completely abused the woman for the. For her beauty, and they make out of her beauty business. We all know that. But if they put it in this way, the beauty inside and the knowledge of Islam and etc., etc., you know, this is what we consider, and they made a big show of a beautiful woman, the Miss World of this year. Yeah, okay, but my problem and what puzzles me that Muslims find always the idea of non-Muslim and bring it into Islamic world and try to find the fatwa around it and make it give it Islamic color. In fact, in reality, we don't really need that. We don't need it. Women, by their being on the earth, they have got the full beauty. And then Allah has created different people. Allah has created women with darker skin, big nose, small nose, beautiful eyes, silky hair, and etc., and go on. And at the same time, the woman, by educating herself in knowledge, in character, she shows inside beauty of herself. Prophet Muhammad, in fact, of the beginning, which when he came to give us the message, already establish these kind of scenarios for us, these sort of women of the world. But what in his time, the community of that place recognized the beautiful of that woman in that community. They could see she has got the eternal beauty and out as well. They recognize that. I don't think, you know, we do need to go and present, in other words, forgive my, you know, language, like a show off that this is I know, therefore you have to vote for me. We don't need vote. We don't need non-Muslims' ideas and way of life. Bring it to Islam. Give it the Islamic culture. But then the woman that's been chosen, I had a chance to have a look. MashaAllah, she was beautiful. I can't say she was. Allah had created her. Who could go against Allah's creation? She was beautiful. I don't know why the people think, you know, it has to be a blue-eyed, tall, or there are different categories on beauty. Everybody is beautiful. You have to look at, when you love Allah, you will see the love, the Jamal. And the Jalal comes next to it, which is the harsh character in order to defend yourself. Jamal of Allah is in everything. That's the way I put it, in particularly in women. Because they have got that unconditional love as an element within themselves. So we had it. We already established 1,400 years ago. But our problem is around 400 or 500 years, Muslim has lost the ability to perform that knowledge that's been given to them. They have lost it. Now you can see everybody attacking us. Inshallah, we'll bring it back. But then the whole things that they set up, yes, I appreciate that. A woman should know about Quran and she should be hafiz. It's worth mentioning it that in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the woman called Shahida, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, she used to speak only by the verse of Quran. Subhanallah. What was the quality she had? If you ask her somebody come, she would use a verse of Quran, says, you know, Ja'a. Laqad Ja'a. You know, Laqad Ja'a is a verse in Quran. Mm-hmm. And she would use those verses as a speaking. Her life was constantly Quran. It's like a Quran walking, living. This is what we have to bring back. We have got a lot to do to catch up with the earlier stage of Muslim. They did a lot for us. We lost it, unfortunately. If we can be one of those shaheed, 10 of us on the earth, subhanAllah, we've done the job. Because we are the mothers, aren't we? We're teaching our children.
Mm-hmm. I think, yeah, it's interesting, like you're saying. That's true. Because now we live in a world where a lot of those ideas, the whole Miss Universe pageant and whatnot, they're trying to take over, and unfortunately, we're letting them. Like you said, we don't have enough. We're not getting enough knowledge. We're not valuing what we really, really possess. And I think, yeah, we don't need to compete with them. We don't need to have an equivalent Miss
Absolutely.
Muslim pageant. We need to prove if we have enough knowledge, we can have something far, far more superior. So I think that's true. Unfortunately, we've come a long way, but we've lost a lot along the way also. So if we can regain that back, you know, it'll be to our advantage as a human being, as a woman. We can truly embrace who we are as women and get back what we our true value. So it's true. I mean, a lot of people, I think they think it's not. It's an interesting idea. I think it's interesting. I found it quite interesting. When I first found out about it, I was like, wow. But like I said, you know, Muslim beauty pageant is an oxymoron. Again, if it is focusing on the beauty within, it's an interesting idea. So we want to know what you think, our viewers. Write us an email, purehome@sahartv.ir. Tell us what you think about this Muslim beauty pageant. It's an interesting idea, as Ms. Bahaji and I were discussing. A lot of people would agree, but a lot of people would not. So tell us what you think in a couple of lines. Give us your views and your comments, and share with us your opinion. We'll go and listen to our report, and we'll be back.
In the name of God. What I am going to explain to you is, in fact, a kind of intergeneration comparison between the attitudes of girls and women towards the motherhood roles and its relation to assets at their disposal. This is a summary of one of my students' research study in Kerman, which is one of Iran's large cities. The main research question was this. Considering the present social and cultural structure of Iran, is there any difference between the attitudes of the old and new generations of mothers towards motherhood roles? And if there is such a difference, how can it be explained? Can we explain it with such factors as cultural assets, economic assets, religious assets, education, employment, and marital status? This was our main research question. In this study, we considered four main dimensions for motherhood based on Agiel-Parson theory, which considers mothers as systems of action. Based on these dimensions, we proposed subsidiary components. These dimensions and components form the basis of creating a questionnaire for investigating this attitude. This questionnaire investigates attitude towards motherhood in cultural, social, biological, and personal dimensions with three kinds of attitudinal or evaluative assessment. The three types of evaluative assessment include modern evaluative assessment, traditional evaluative assessment, and combinational or eclectic evaluative assessment. The results of the study showed that in the investigated sample, which included participants from Kerman, most people had an eclectic attitude towards most dimensions of motherhood, and both modern and traditional attitudes were less frequent than eclectic ones. In other words, most of the investigated girls and women had an eclectic attitude. This is something in between the modern and traditional attitudes. Based on these results, we suggest that more attention should be given to the issue of motherhood and motherhood roles and its importance in stabilizing the family and its more extended effects on the larger society, such as creating social asset and raising an elite generation. If motherhood roles are weakened, the negative results start from the family and then spread to the society. Therefore, our suggestion, based on the results of this study, is that more attention be given to the issue of motherhood and motherhood roles in the family. This issue must be paid attention to in the systems related to the independence of employed women and mothers, as well as in institutes working on cultural and identity issues such as the media, the Ministry of Education, and other social institutes. We don't want to move in the same direction that the Western societies have moved in. We want to take advantage of advancements and technologies of the Western civilization, but we also want to protect the family against the dangers and threats resulting from these materialistic advancements.
Welcome back. Well, we're joined by Ms. Bahaji in our London studios, and we're nearing our final question. We want to know, Ms. Bahaji, about women and hear about the inheritance. So we know that women get half the inheritance that their male siblings would get, like a man would get, and also witnesses. We'll go on to witnesses once we cover the inheritance. But again, one man is equivalent to two women as far as a witness if it's required in a court. How does that work? Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Another misconception of many Muslims and non-Muslim. Again, we're going back to Asbab al-Nuzul. When the verse came, what happened, what was in history, what was at that time when the verse been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Quran gives you similitudes. I'll give you an example. Then you have to work it out and interpret it accordingly. The witnesses only was for the time of the inheritance. And as you know, women get pregnant, women get tired, they have got so much to deal with. Then Allah made it easier for them. It says, you know, bring another one. It is a very heavy duty job to go and be witness. Imagine if somebody asked, you know, a woman become witness for a murder case. This is a heavy duty job. Or judge something. Why do you want to take this hard job on your shoulder? Allah says, take it easy, share this heavy duty job between two of you. Because the man says, you can handle it. It has given that ability to them. Let us enjoy the gift that Allah has given us. He told us it's very heavy, share it with one another. That's all is Allah talking about. It has got nothing to do that man is higher than you, you're lower than that. It has got nothing to do. In fact, it's opposite. Allah says this job is very difficult. You share it with another woman. That's all Allah is talking about. That's done, over. Now talking about inheritance. Allah has given a duty to the man to look after the woman, which she given birth. She's dealing with, birth is the death and life. We all know it. You're a woman who's running this show. I'm sure you have got children. I have got children. And any woman who has got child or seen the childbirth can see the difficulty on a birth is literally life, death and life. So Allah says, you know, there is so much we have to deal with. Then Allah says, you know, look after my slave and I will reward you. So if he's supposed to look after the woman, plus if the sister sort of anything happened to her or the mother, is a man responsibility to take care of that. So inheritance has to be twice as much for him. Then Allah gives to the woman that your money is your money. It has got nothing to do with the man. He has no right to touch that. I think it's perfectly equal. He gave twice as much to the man to take some for himself and we take some for ourselves. That's equal. The other proportion he has to spend it for the wife and etc., etc. So I can't see any problem in there. Moreover, why are not we bowing on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, who knows what is the best for us? I don't see any problem over there. It's beautiful, perfectly shared.
You know what, I think it's quite interesting that, you know, you're saying people focus on these ayahs and these misconceptions, basically, that we're all discussing today. And, you know, you said basically a mother has that responsibility of bringing a child into this world. And then we have basically in our religion that paradise is beneath the feet of the mother. nobody really focuses on that.
Absolutely.
Nobody, we don't hear non-Muslims, you know, putting that as logos and, you know, going around and telling people paradise is beneath the feet of the mother. And I think here, if I understood you correctly, would it be fair to say that we're focusing on equal but not identical? If you have a responsibility, again,
Absolutely.
We said this, you have a right that comes with it.
Absolutely.
So it's all about the differences. Allah made us differently and give us different rights. It's not a matter of higher or lower, or one being deprived of rights as opposed to another.
Moreover, we are again comparing this with a European society, with a Western ideology. The women have no right. If they bring any money in, they have to spend it for the family, which Islam doesn't talk about it like that. Islam says your right is your right. The proportion you've been given as inheritance or a dowry in a marriage, you can use for your business. You can spend it and, you know, create a business for yourself. But in Western society, it's not like that. So then again, we're going and comparing it, then we come to this dilemma that, oh, we haven't been given our right, and Quran says this. Quran explained very beautifully to us and sort of divided the proportion. And I think it's that perfect equal right being given to male and female. If it wasn't, if it wasn't, you know, opposite of this, I don't think it was unjust towards men, because they have to look after all the other rest. As simple as that.
I think, again, the takeaway here is we need to look at things and not take them out of context. We need to understand that if we're
Absolutely.
Looking at an ayah, because it's so, so deep and beyond our understanding, beyond our capacity to simply read something and take it
True.
And understand it right there, what we need to do is go and research. That's our responsibility as a Muslim, so that we can offer the truth and we can pass on the truth, so that basically these misconceptions
Absolutely.
Can be allayed. Thank you so
Absolutely.
Much, Ms. Bahaji, for being with us and enlightening us on these very, very important issues. We hope to have you back in the program very sometime soon. Take care. Well, our viewers, don't forget, we'd like to repeat our question about the Muslim-only pageant, the beauty pageant. Give us your comments and your views. purehome@sarahtv.ir. Just go onto our website also and check out our programs, sarahtv.ir. We'd love to hear from you. And any kind of opinion that you'd like to give us, we'd love to hear it. Thanks for tuning in and inviting us into your pure home. Until next time, goodbye and God bless.